is turned to Isaac, the next one in line for the Abrahamic covenant. And this is not insignificant. This is, again, significant. So as we start in verse 19, we're going to, Lord willing, get through the end of the chapter this evening. Again, I want to kind of walk through the narrative, the story, and then I'll give you several truths as we walk through. I do have two major points tonight, in a sense, two divisions to our outline. And we'll get there, all right? And I'll point them up so you can pick them up as we go through. Verse 19. And these are the generations, or the history, if I can put it this way, of Isaac. So now, here it comes, he's now the head of the home. Abraham is gone, and God's promise is given to Isaac. Abraham's, so let me start again. These are the generations, the history of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And to our English mind, it's like, you're just repeating yourself. Would you hurry up and give me the rest of the story? No, that's all these, again, every word and all the words are important. That it's pointed out that Abraham begat Isaac is a very important clue that he is, Isaac is, the heir to the Abrahamic covenant. So, though Abraham had other sons, including Ishmael, none of them were the heir to the Abrahamic covenant. Only Isaac was. And so it was really important, again, for God to point out in Scripture, as Moses is recording it here, Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is the one through whom the promise of the Messiah ultimately comes. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant comes through Isaac. Okay, verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. We already had read this story back in chapter 24. Again, the focus, though, is on Abraham and his servant, not really on Isaac. Isaac is not necessarily a foil in the story, although he almost is there, where he's just there to provide color and to provide direction in the account. We do see him trust in the Lord as he receives Rebekah in his home, and he is comforted, it says at the end of chapter 24. He's comforted over the sorrow of the loss of his mother. So he reiterates this point here. These are significant dates because we're going to see that in a minute. Very important. Now, let me remind you again. Rebekah was, as it says here, Isaac's wife, but the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, all right? The sister, her brother, was Laban. Who was Bethuel? That was Abraham's nephew, all right? So Bethuel's father, Nahor, was Abraham's brother, all right? Very important to see that. Nahor, Abraham's sons of Terah, okay? So we get that chronology in mind. Remember, as we looked at that story, very important that the godly seed would continue. He wanted Isaac to marry someone who already knew God, who was willing to follow and obey God. So that's all recounted for us now. Verse 21, and Isaac, and this is really where we pick up the significance of the story here. All that was background. Isaac entreated the Lord. He prayed to God for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So just like we have in Abraham, his father's life, so Isaac's wife is barren. Well, that's a problem or a complication, at least from the human perspective, of the covenant of Abraham. Isaac is the promised seed, and through him will come the Messiah. That means he needs to have children and basically needs to have a son. That's how that line will be passed. And it's like, okay, here we have a problem again. Now, we know from our perspective this is not a problem at all, but this is significant. Why? Well, we're going to find out, and we'll point it out here in a minute. When Esau and Jacob are born, Isaac is 60 years old. Married at 40, no children until he's 60. There's a long time to be without children. A long time that he has to trust the Lord. And that begins to be the part of the story that's significant. Isaac could not live his faith in the Lord on the coattails of Abraham. Isaac needed to trust God too. And so his move here in verse 21 is actually very significant, that he comes to the Lord. My wonderment, and God doesn't give us an answer for it, and I think, well, he gives us a clue. My wonderment is, why wasn't Isaac praying along before this? I would have been. Lord, give us children, please. Now, we're not certain. It could be that this prayer, the Hebrew doesn't give us a clue directly from the language itself. Could have been that he was praying for this for a long time, and that is a possibility. But what we do know, and this is significant, where did he go when he knew that there was a problem? Went to the Lord. And we know, unlike his father and mother, he didn't scheme to try to get God's will done, i.e., Hagar. Remember the story. They thought they could help God with his will and get accomplished. We can have a son, even though Sarah, and God said, no, 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 that's not my plan. Isaac here seems to have learned the lesson. So maybe this 20 years was 20 years of waiting on the Lord. That seems at least to be the indication that Isaac was willing to trust God. So, point number one, and then we're going to see some reiteration or growth out of this point. Point number one, every generation must learn to live by faith. We've talked about it in our country, and it's a saying in our country, freedom is only one generation away from extinction. We all must, as the citizens of the country, defend and protect and imbibe and accept the principles of freedom that are in our Constitution and laws in our Declaration of Independence, or our country dies. And obviously, you know, as American citizens, that's our concern, isn't it? It appears as though many have lost that, and freedom is going to be extinct in our country. That would be a horrible day. Much more important than our liberty politically is our faith. And every generation must come to faith in Christ and obedience to Christ. That's why God designed, by the way, the home. So we see here, it appears as though Abraham really did a great job, because his son is now on his own volition and will, not on the coattails or connected to dad's faith in any way. He's on his own, and he's going to trust God for a son himself. Amazing. But God's work is always interesting. So this is not just going to be about Isaac. It's also going to be about his wife, Rebecca. We know her very little in the scriptural narrative, don't we? We know where she came from. We know she was willing to go, which was a huge act of faith. But what do we know about her faith? Well, okay, God says, I'll tell you a little bit more. So let's keep on reading. Verse 22. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, and this is kind of a challenging Hebrew section, if I can put it this way. If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. If I could put it in probably our modern English vernacular, the best we can understand what she said in the Hebrew there, it was, what's going on? Is everything okay? And she didn't obviously have the joy of ultrasounds and all those kinds of things that you ladies have today, okay? So it's like, what in the world is happening? Now, it appears as though she sensed that there was something more than just natural going on, that maybe there was something supernatural going on. That is kind of the sense of her question here. And then we have the affirmation of that, because who does she go to seek advice from? Praise God. Rebecca goes to the Lord. So she is now demonstrating faith and trust in God, knowing some of the promises that were given to her husband, knowing the blessing that she had received from Laban and Bethuel, that God would give her many generations and a great people, all those things. That was a blessing that appeared to be exactly from the Lord for her. Can I put it that way? And now she's living it out, and she's wanting to know, Lord, what's going on, okay? And so, guess what the Lord does? He answers her prayer. And the Lord said unto her, verse 23, two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people, the idea of manner here could actually be two communities, would be another way of saying it. Two communities of people shall be separated from thy bowels. So the actual phrasing of that is two peoples that are currently in your womb shall be divided. Now, the word separated here or divided seems to portend, right? There's some foreshadowing going on here. An utter difference in character and purpose between these two peoples. They will be in every way divided. Now, God, this is an amazing, amazing story. Because God, from the get-go, is pointing out that Esau and Jacob are going two different ways. And he wants Rebekah to know that now. I'm going to portend for you. I'm going to give you some clues. We'll see it here in a moment. But Isaac and Rebekah don't live out their faith as perfectly as they should or as faithfully as they should. And we'll see that in a moment. And it creates actually more division. They actually, as parents, enhance the innate sin natures of both Jacob and Esau. And that'll be a preaching point in a minute. So God says these young men are going to go different ways. Right from the get-go, they are utterly different. And he goes on, the Lord's still speaking. And the one people, I'm in the middle of 23, and the one people shall be stronger than the other. And the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. The word Esau can mean hairy. It can also mean rough. Again, probably a foreshadowing, not of his person, big, burly man. He's a man of all men, all right? But also talking about his character. It was rough and rebellious. And after that, verse 26, came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. The word Jacob, in its basic form, means heel catcher. Heel catcher. It can also mean, and this is the word that we often know if you've studied Isaac and Esau and Jacob and also all, it means supplanter. It seems from the very beginning we have these two young men who are from before they were born even, having these character qualities that will divide and separate them from day one. Esau, rough. Jacob, supplanter. Now, does that mean that they were condemned to a certain destiny and there was no choices involved? I want you to know right from the get-go, though God foreknows, he doesn't foreordain. So let's stop. If we would stop the story right here, rough, supplanter, neither of them sound real good, do they? Does that make sense to you? I want you to see that. And we will discover as we walk through, and the story is not complete with where we're stopping tonight. We're going to see this walking through the life of Jacob in particular, that God can take a wicked heart and in every way convert him. And Jacob will spend 130 plus years learning to follow God. Now that gives me both encouragement. I fail. I got down tonight. Okay, we've talked about failure already today. Well, and I get down after the announcement and said, Anderson, why did you say STUPID? All right, did I spell it right? STUPID. There we go. All right. The kids here are told not to say those things, all right? And I don't care how silly the game is or how irrelevant the game is. I shouldn't have said that in front of the kids. It's like, Anderson, you're ST. Anyways, okay, so. Okay. Okay, so you get it. It gives me great hope that I can keep growing in the Lord all the way to the end. The supplanter one day was named by God Prince. But yet he still had to grow in the Lord. He had struggles. We see the whole thing in his own home as he loved Joseph more than his brother, than Joseph's brothers, all the conflict that that created. Jacob was, he almost stood in the way of saving his own children and family. And God so graciously worked. He gets down to Egypt and he blesses. We find in the end of his day, he's a prophet. He's not just a prince, but now he's a prophet. He's foretelling the life of his children. And it's like God has finally become, in many ways, in Jacob's life, after the loss of his dear wife, after the acknowledgement that Leah was honorable and blessed, all of those things that supplanter is a great term for him. He schemed from day one. But yet God was gracious to this man. And he, though stuttering, though stumbling, though falling and getting up again, we have the record of a nation named Israel. Prince with God. I take great encouragement that I can still grow in the Lord today. Don't you, believer? I hope you do. But it also is a profound challenge to my heart. Because, and we're going to see it here in just a moment, because Jacob, for much of his life, struggled with this besetting sin of scheming. He schemed to do God's will. That seems, it's like, well, that's crazy. Don't we all do some of that? It's like, I know what God's will is, and I'm going to do it. I don't care what God does. Oh, wait a second. Okay. And that's Jacob's struggle. Now, Esau chooses, and this is the sad end of this story. Esau had choice too. Though God could foresee his life and had plans for him, Esau said no. He did not value God. I don't know if we'll see Esau in heaven one day. I don't have a biblical answer for you. There were some clues as Jacob comes back from Padan Aram years later. We'll get there. They were old men by that point when Jacob comes back. And there seemed to be some brotherly love there. But could it be simply the brotherly love that we discussed this morning? Even sinners love those that give to them, and they'll give to them. Could that be all that Esau's life was? It appears that that's probably the truth. And he chose to say no to God. May that not be true of any of our lives. So let's keep writing the story then. Let me give you point number two, and then we'll fill in the story. Let me do this. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Since we're having a rough day anyways. I want to say a couple things under point number one before we step into verse 27. So, every generation must learn to live by faith. We see that verse 21, God designs the opportunities for growing in faith. So, it seemed to be exactly of God that he withheld children from Isaac and Rebekah so that they could grow in the Lord. God will, in each of our lives, provide opportunities of his design and purpose to grow us in our faith. You see, faith is never inherited. It's grown. I can do everything possible as a father to pass on what I believe, my faith, to my children, but they must say yes to it. They must imbibe it. And so God, in his goodness to us, often will give opportunities that seem to be, in a sense, hard times. Yes, where all we have is God to depend on. okay, put up with me for a moment. But Isaac and Rebekah couldn't run to the doctor to find out what's my problem. Modern medicine wasn't then, okay? All they knew was they were not having children. And so they had to run to their own. Everything was gone. Their only hope was to come to God. God, would you give us children, please? I absolutely love the fact that Isaac did not scheme like Abraham and Sarah had. He demonstrated faith there, waited on the Lord to answer his prayer, and he begged the Lord. He treated the Lord for his wife. Lord, would you please give Rebekah a child? God answered their prayer in a great, great way. So for Isaac, the growth of faith here, and we see this in both Isaac and Rebekah, was would God give an heir? And he thankfully did not try to do something about helping God to do his will. He allowed God to do God's will in God's time and God's way. And believer, that's often a point where we struggle. We want to run ahead of God is a way to describe it. It's not like your motives are bad, but God is really stalling here. No. Let God do God's work in God's way, in God's time. And so he didn't run ahead of God. There was no Hagar in Isaac's life. Praise the Lord. We will see later on when Isaac does stumble and he lies to Abimelech, yet he still passionately was loving his wife. The King James uses that great word. He was sporting with his wife. Every once in a while, my wife gets tired of my sporting. All right. you know, you're attacking me. I love you. All right. Okay. All right, so that union was wonderful and precious. And I praise God that Isaac had learned the lesson, though there were other lessons for Isaac to learn. For Rebekah in verse 22, as I pointed out, her faith was, Lord, what's going on? Is everything okay? What's happening? And God explains to her the spiritual answer to what was going on in her womb. Does it surprise you that in verse 24, and when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, I'm trying to talk too fast, behold, there were twins in her womb. It almost sounds like she didn't know. there was the reality as they were born. Okay, God's word is really true. There are two people, and they were already at battle. All right, inside her womb. Oh, wow, amazing. And she had to trust God for those answers, that God would give her grace to bear the boys, to raise the boys. Yes, everything will be okay, Rebekah. Trust me, all the way through this pregnancy, all the way through, God will make sure things are okay. So, in many ways, what God does to give an answer to Rebekah is an answer that all of us need to hear if we're going to live by faith. What is growing in faith? Verse 23 explains it to us. It is both believing and then obeying God's word. There are two nations, two people. They will be divided. And then the command. It's not stated as a command, but the only way this would happen is that Isaac and Rebekah would live by faith. The elder shall serve the younger. How does that happen? Well, if you left it up to Jacob and Esau, I think they'd have both been dead by the time they were 10. All right? That's the struggle we're going to see here starting in verse number 27. This was a lifelong battle between these boys. What God was calling Isaac and Rebekah to do was to do something against culture, against their day and age, and to give the blessing of Abraham to the younger boy. Now, this is where they stumble again. It's not until their home is pretty well destroyed that they say, okay, we've done this wrong. And Isaac then blesses Jacob and sends him away to get a good wife. I'm giving you a prelude to the next story, all right? But do know that was a major struggle. They didn't want to live by faith. Okay, so let's go to verse 27. point number two is this. Our sins have a personality. What do I mean by that? Well, growing in faith means learning to lay aside each of our individuals, we own them, our individuals' besetting sins. You see, it seems as though Satan is very smart, and he and his forces and our flesh know our propensities and what we are, if I can put it this way, the word besetting from Hebrews chapter 12, that is, by the way, Hebrews 12, 2. The word besetting is talking about being skillfully surrounded. It's like you're in a battle. And the enemy really knows your weak spot. Yes, we have sins that each of us individually, because of who we are, how we're framed and made, that we struggle with. What is our strength can also be our sinful weakness. Make sense? So, Esau, rough. It doesn't matter to him what's going on in life. He can conquer. Can also be his passion and his destruction. Going his own way, living only for his passions, living for the joy of the fight instead of yielding to God. Jacob, the heel catcher, the supplanter. If he would be willing to turn his plans over to God, he could do great things. But he's got this besetting sin that he likes to scheme on his own, outside of the parameters of God's word and God's plans. Now you say, well, he didn't have the Bible. He had enough truth to follow God. It was orally brought down. Abraham was a great-grandfather to him. And by the way, Abraham was still living when these boys were born, all right? So just so you know, there was opportunity for spiritual growth there, and Jacob had a struggle with this besetting sin. Each of us must be willing to lay aside the weight, Hebrews 12, 2, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Follow his example and live it out. So what's going to happen here? Well, let's read verse 27. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter. He was, the idiom is, he was a man knowing game. He knew all about the processes of getting game. Skillful would be another way to put cunning. He was a man of the field. Not talking, he wasn't a farmer. He was a man where he felt at home where the wild animals roam. Okay, you can laugh. It's fine, all right? So that's where Esau lived. That's who he was. Now, Jacob was a plain man. Does that mean he was a wimp? No. Okay, he was rather ordinary is the idea. So as Esau was this bigger-than-life guy, can I put it this way? Hunter, skilled in his work, loved to be out in the wild. He could conquer, you know. No, Jacob was just a regular guy. He dwelt in tents, in some respects, a homebody. Now, here's another interesting clue. The word plain, it's used 13 times in the Old Testament. This is one of them. All of the other times, the other 12 times, it's translated as perfect or upright. Job was a plain man. No, he was a perfect man. So again, it seems as though God is giving us a clue about Jacob here, that there was, even in his plainness, there was a heart for God, though he had a besetting sin. And we are complex people. I want you to understand that. And this story of Isaac and then Esau and Jacob, as we walk through these stories, we're going to see an amazing complexity of issues. Are we not all sinners struggling to grow in the Lord? And so we must daily fight those battles and yield to the Lord. So here is Jacob seeming to have a heart for God, living at home, being a good ordinary. He was probably the farmer, just living at home, all right? And so Isaac loved, verse 28, Esau, because he did eat of his venison, his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And herein we find some issues in their faith and their walk. Isaac loved what was very much worldly, the game. It seemed as though the reason he loved Esau was an earthly reason.
Me em, eat em.
All right? And it's all about this world. Rebecca, though Jacob was a plain man and seemed to have a heart for God, she willfully chose to love Jacob more than Esau. It seems to have been a very selfish love. She loved having Jacob around. In fact, so much so that now I'll finally give you the clue. As we do the math in Jacob's life, when he left after the whole problem with getting the blessing, which appears to be not long after this story, although we don't have an exact chronology from this story to when Esau and Jacob received the blessing from Isaac, but we have pretty good certainty that Jacob was 77 years old when he headed to Paddan Aram. 77. Was he mama's boy? Okay, we chuckle about that. But the reality is mom and dad had withheld the promise of an heir through Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. I know that God said the elder shall serve the younger, but man, I like my big boy. Rebecca loved having Jacob around. Didn't ever want the purse strings to get cut. Let's keep this, he's a nice boy. And you know, if he doesn't get married, he'll stay around. And that's a problem, because that was disobedience to God's will for Jacob and Esau. All right? Boy, God's word is powerful, isn't it? So we find these problems here. So the parents' carnality enhanced both of the sons' besetting sins. Esau, because dad loved his meat, was not challenged to follow the Lord. Esau got his fulfillment by pleasing dad and going hunting instead of growing close to the Lord. Jacob was frustrated, I believe. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the word frustrated, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Though he appears to be willing to wait for a bride, I think there was some frustration there. And so he started scheming. Now, we find out in the next story that Rebecca was a pretty good schemer herself, huh? How sad. We could say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The sins of the parents often become the gross sins of the children. May that be a rebuke to every one of our hearts. So Esau and Jacob are absolutely opposite. Esau did not pursue God. Jacob would pursue God, but often his own way, scheming and supplanting to get what he thought was God's best for him, but not in God's way. And so as they come here to verse 29, it's quite apparent. These were men already, and note that these men were grown. And this is what happened as grown men. The battle has not been disengaged. They have not matured spiritually. There's still battle going on. And Jacob sawed pottage. He was cooking soup at home. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom and red are almost the exact, they're the same root in the Hebrew. An interesting note here. So for the rest of his life, and actually for generations now, Esau's nickname, Edom, would be a point that would forever display his vanity. He's living only for this world. "Hey, Red, how you doing today? How was the soup today, Red?" You get what I'm saying? It was like an anathema, an Ichabod for Esau. He chose this world, a pot of porridge, over what was more valuable, his birthright. Now, you may argue and say, well, wait a second. Didn't God already say that the birthright was going to belong to Jacob? God did. But at this moment, we find out God's commentary on Jacob's life, or I'm sorry, on Esau's life, is that he despised. He held what was valuable and said, I don't care, this isn't valuable to me. And he valued what was only earthy, the moment, the present. Verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Aha! The hunter man now becomes hunted by his brother. Ta-da! I've got him in a corner, and now I can get what God has promised to me, the birthright. Yes! All right, thank you. Callan's got right with me. That's good. All right. Okay. What? All right. Do you see what's happening? So here we have two wicked men facing off. How sad. And so, verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit, what value shall this birthright do me? Of what is this birthright to me? I'm going to die if I don't eat. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. Take an oath, promise me. Cross your heart, hope to die, right? Isn't that amazing? And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, the red pottage. And now notice this description. This is an interesting description of how Esau walked away from what was valuable, what was right. He did eat, drink, rose up, went his way. How cheap was his prize? What was his prize in this deal? A bowl of pottage. That was his prize. That's how little he thought of his birthright. And that birthright was directly connected to the covenant of Abraham. We don't know what would have happened if Esau had said yes to God. That's not for us to know. But how sad, right? So God's commentary, thus Esau despised his birthright. What God had held valuable, what was valuable to Jacob and Esau, to Isaac, Esau said, I don't care. Believer, can I challenge you? Don't live for this cheap world. Boy, it seems as though God has coordinated this message with what we're looking at in Luke, isn't it? Don't live for this cheap world. But in light of Jacob, don't scheme for God's blessing, God's promotion. That's hard sometimes. Because we have a tendency to think of ourselves pretty highly. And we think we deserve something better than what God's giving us. Oh, we could, it hits us in all different ways, whether it's at the work, why didn't I get the raise? Or whether it's at church, you know, why didn't I get to do that one? In our home, why does Dad always favor him or her? And we think life, we have this tendency to think I'm owed a lot more than what God is allowing in my life. And we scheme to get what we want. Believer, don't be a Jacob. Don't supplant. Live in utter dependence, faith in your wonderful God who sees it all, knows it all, and want you to live in humility before him. Our sins have a personality, and we have these besetting sins that we must work on. What are you going to do about it tonight? The call of this passage is a call to live by faith. Yes, life is complicated. We complicated ourselves a lot. May we not be like Esau and reject God's blessing and what's valuable. May we not be like Jacob and try to get God's best our way. What did this bring to them? Ultimately, it brought great heartache and ruin. What if Esau had submitted to the Lord? What if Jacob had submitted to the Lord? What if Isaac and Rebekah, his parents, had loved their boys properly, cherished them for who they were and what God had gifted them for? What if? We don't have those answers. We do have the answers of what did happen, and it's not a pretty picture. May we tonight determine by God's grace and with his help that we will live by faith, letting his work do all that it should in our heart and life, so that we don't end up like an Esau, a Jacob, or an Isaac and Rebekah in this story. Let's pray. Lord, it's a dark story in many ways, a sad story. And yet it's true, and I see reflections of their life in my own heart. I have sins that I struggle with, and I let sometimes rule and reign in my life, and I ought not. Lord, would you help us? May this passage tonight be a firm warning. You and your grace give us opportunity to grow in our faith and trust in you, to depend upon you wholly. May we not run from those opportunities. May we ask for your help and then follow you. May, as verse 23 points out, may we hear God's word, believe it, and do it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, where are you at with the Lord? Are there some areas in your life where you're living rather earthly, not really giving any account to God in your life, like Esau, treating cheaply what God highly values? Maybe the Spirit of God's convicting you and say, Pastor, I need to begin to value what God values. Would you pray that God would help me as I go from this point, that I would turn my life to the Lord and follow him as his child? Is that your need tonight? I need to value God's values. Is that a need? Could you? Yes, amen. Several hands. Amen. Amen. Secondly, let me ask this. Are you scheming to get God's blessing? Or are you living in just simple, utter dependence upon the Lord, waiting on him, letting promotion come from the Lord? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, that's a point that's worked in my heart, that I don't want to be like Jacob. I want to simply trust the Lord, believe his word, and obey it. And let God direct my steps. Is that your need tonight? And believe you say, that's where God's bringing a point of challenge to my own heart. Would you pray that God would help me not to scheme through life, but to trust through life? Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you, anyone at all? Yes, amen. 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 Are you here tonight without Christ? Why don't you come to him tonight? He's a good, loving Savior. Died for you. He wants you to be his child. But you must turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone for eternal life. And then allow God to start doing his great work of sanctifying and growing you. Like we'll see as we continue the story in Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob. I'm grateful that God didn't give up on them. That gives me encouragement. But you need to start with knowing the Lord, being born again. Is that your need tonight? You say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved. Could I pray for you right now? Anyone at all? Lord, work in our hearts. Keep us growing in you. May this be a sober warning in our life. And help us, Lord, to not cheapen what you value. And help us, Lord, not to scheme to get your blessing. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, Lord, help them to come to you tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen.